Jesus, the only Savior. Our theme this month has been the way. And in John 14 and in verse 6, Jesus said that he was the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through him or by him. Many people say you can follow Jesus, but it doesn't matter what you do or what you practice. It doesn't matter what denomination you may be the part of. As long as you believe in Jesus, then it's okay. Others would say there are many ways to God and to heaven. Jesus isn't really the only one. The problem with that is the Bible says something entirely different. The Bible says in Matthew 7 and in verse 13 and 14, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. I find it interesting in this passage that those who go through the broad way says that there are many who enter through it. But when it comes to the narrow way, do you notice that he says there are few who find it? You've got to be looking for the narrow way. It's not easy. The Bible says there are only two paths in life. There aren't many. There are two. The right one and the wrong one. Now, that's what it really boils down to, isn't it? You're either on the right path or you're on the wrong one. I know I can get to Chicago several different ways. But we're not talking about going to Chicago or going to Springfield, Missouri or any of those places. We're talking about going to heaven or going to hell. There are only two paths in life. One leads to heaven, one leads to hell. And you're either on one or you're on the other. And the one you're on is going to make all the difference in the world or in eternity. And so over the next few minutes, I want to talk to you about this Jesus, the only Savior. He is the greatest gift of all. There is no greater gift than Jesus Christ. God loved his creation. God cared about his creation. And so he had a way prepared beforehand. As John 3 and verse 16 said, probably the most well-known passage of Scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God cared. He was concerned about his creation so much that he sent his Son to die, to give his life, so that we did not have to perish in the devil's hell. But I think it's important for us to understand what is meant by believes in him. It is more than just believing that he lived or accepting him as your personal Savior. In John 3 and in verse 36, John 3 and verse 36, Jesus says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. I want you to understand this passage very clearly tells us what believing in Jesus means. He says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey. Jesus is using these two terms, believe and obey, interchangeably, isn't he? We could reverse it. We could say, he who obeys the Son has eternal life, but he who does not believe the Son will not see life. And we would be saying exactly the same thing. But a lot of religious people in the world do not understand this one little verse. And it makes all the difference in the world and in eternity. Clearly, Jesus, or believing in Jesus, involves obeying Him. Belief without obedience is simply unobedience, isn't it? Or unbelief. Unbelief, maybe I should say it that way. We know what love is because of His sacrifice. Think about it. We partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. We partake of the bread that represents the body and the grape juice that represents the blood. We're reminded over and over again of what God did so that we could be saved from ourselves, from our sins. God loved us to this point. It is the greatest sacrifice known. In fact, we know love because of this in 1 John 3. In 1 John 3 and in verse 16, we know love by this, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We ought to demonstrate love in exactly the same way. That willingness to give our lives for the brethren as Jesus gave His life for us. The greatest gift you can give someone else is loving them. Greatest gift you can give anybody is loving them. And we learn that kind of love from God, because He's demonstrated it. He's demonstrated what real love is. The world doesn't understand love, do they? It's some kind of infatuation. It's some kind of feeling you get inside. No. Love is a determined thing. It's a decision that you make about the other person. Has God made this determination in showing this way, this demonstration, and how He cared for us by sending His Son to die? He demonstrates His love. And we do the same thing when we love someone else. And in fact, Jesus, He is the only one who has the saving message. There is nowhere else we can go. Only Jesus has the words of life. And John 6, remember that Jesus said some things there that just really kind of surprised the disciples. And a lot of the disciples stopped following Jesus. And He turns to the apostles, or those who will be His apostles, and He asks them if they're going to go away too. And Peter's response in verse 68 is amazing. Simon Peter answered Him, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" That's a great question, isn't it? Where will we go? And He says, "You, Jesus, have the words of eternal life. There is no other place. Only Jesus has the words of life. And His words are able to give us life." If you back up in that chapter to verse 63, you read, "It is the Spirit who gives life, and the flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you, they are spirit and life." God's word is the only thing that will truly give us life, and we need to heed it. We need to listen to it. In fact, in John 8 and verse 51, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Interesting. I got an email from some person, and he had 2 or 3, 4 pages of things about death and how death isn't death, and he just went on and on, and it was so extremely confusing. Well, James says in chapter 2 and verse 26, "For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." He's telling us something about death. What's He telling us about death? Well, faith without works, if you separate faith from doing, it's not really faith. And so the same thing is true, that if you separate the body from the spirit, the body doesn't function any longer. Death clearly is a separation. And it does not mean that you don't exist any longer. It just means that you don't exist in this world as far as your body doesn't function any longer. Physical death is the separation of the body from the spirit, the spirit within us that we can't see, that we can't really notice. And eternal death, then, is separation from God. This is why we need Jesus' saving message. His words cannot be destroyed. Now, I think that's an important thing to keep in mind. There have been many men who have tried to destroy the Bible, but it's still around. And in fact, as I said this morning, it is the most sold book of all time. And it continues to be the number one selling book. Yeah. God's word cannot be destroyed. Jesus said in Mark 13 and verse 31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. I have to laugh at so many individuals who think that man is going to be able of, is capable of destroying the world. He might be able to do a lot of damage. They might be able to do a whole lot of damage, men might, but they're not going to destroy the world until God's ready for it to be destroyed, and He's the one who will take care of that. Men can't do that. There will never be a need for another message. Jesus' words are that sure. There's not going to be another message. Some people have this idea that we're going to have another opportunity. They teach this idea of a kind of like a second chance. They talk about Jesus coming back and setting up His kingdom, which is certainly not true. He's already set up His kingdom. We're already part of it. And then those for 1,000 years, people have an opportunity. No, no. Now, here's the chance. Your chance is now. In this life, while you're a part of this world, when this life comes to an end, when, as James says, the body and the spirit are separated, your chance is over. We need to listen. And so Jesus said there's not going to be someone else come and sacrifice a life or do something so that we can have another message so that we can be saved. This is the last message God has given to man. Also, to reject Him means death. Unless you believe in Him, you will die in your sins, Jesus says in John 8 and verse 24. I said therefore to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. I am He. He is God. This is why we are just... We were just talking about eternal death, weren't we? Jesus must be confessed as Lord. In Romans 10 and verses 9 and 10, Paul writes for that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth confession, resulting in salvation. Must believe, confess that Jesus is Lord, that He is the Son of God. The very message He has given will be the very thing that judges us on that last day. John 12 and in verse 48, Jesus said, he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings, does not receive His word, that's what he means, has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him on the last day. That's why this book is so important, because it tells us what we need to do, what kind of life we need to live in order to have it judge us appropriately on the last day so that we can be eternally with God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in fact, this Jesus is the only name, it's the only name that we can be saved by. Acts 4, in Acts 4 and in verse 12, it says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Note the exclusiveness in the name of Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. In Acts 2, in verse 21, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter and the apostles had stood up and were preaching, notice what he says there in chapter 2 and verse 21, "And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Got to call on the name of the Lord. In Romans 10, Paul says in verse 13, "For whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." Well, how do you call on the name of the Lord? Do you say, "Lord, I accept you into my heart. Lord, I'm praying this prayer that you will forgive me and that you will come and be my Savior. Lord, I believe you. Come into my heart and save me." Is that how I call on the name of the Lord? Well, if you look at Acts 22, when Paul is telling about his conversion, when he's reaccounting his conversion, he tells us in verse 16 that Ananias said to him, "Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name," or calling on his name. Notice what Ananias told Paul to do in order to call on the name of the Lord. He told him to get up and be baptized. And that was calling on the name of the Lord. And that the result of calling on the name of the Lord was his sins would be washed away. Not that literally getting into water was going to do something to his body, but it was that act of obedience. An act of obedience that is comparable to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, isn't it? It absolutely is. You are, before baptism, dead in your sins and trespasses. I should have thought of this and put some passages down. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. When you're baptized, you are burying a dead man, a man dead in sin. That's what you do with dead men, right? You bury them? Yeah, in most cases. And then you are raised in the likeness of Jesus' resurrection to newness of life, Paul says in Romans, right? Yeah. To a new life, a different life. You were dead, you were buried, and now you have been risen to newness of life. That's why baptism is so important. In fact, Jesus' sacrificial death is the central theme of all preaching, or should be, maybe I should say it that way. It should be the central theme of all preaching. Paul preached Jesus Christ crucified. 1 Corinthians 2. In 1 Corinthians 2 and in verse 2, Paul says, "For I determined to know nothing." Think about this. "To know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That is the message. It is to remind us of the sacrifice of Jesus, and that only through His sacrifice can we be saved from our sins and be with Him eternally. In fact, that's the very message that the apostles preached on the day of Pentecost. Again, look at Acts, the second chapter. In Acts 2, beginning at verse 22, Peter says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God." What he's saying is, Jesus demonstrates, the thing he did demonstrated that he was from God. And that's exactly what Nicodemus said when he came to him in John the third chapter and talked to him. "We know," Nicodemus said, "that you are a man from God, because no one could do these things except God be with him." with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered over by the predeterminate plan and foreknowledge of God. That is, God already had this plan set up and it was what God planned to do. This is how it happened. You nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men, by the Romans, and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. And then he talks about what David said about these things. Then go to verse 29. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to set one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned into Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both now see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into the heavens, but he himself said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Yeah. It is the central theme of the gospel, isn't it? It is through the message the world sees as foolishness that men are saved. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. This is the message that must be held on to. Again, in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, this time in verse 2, by which also you were saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. You've got to hold on to it. You've got to continue in it, is the idea that Paul's talking about. Because if you don't continue in it, your belief is vain. It will not save you. And lastly, this Jesus, he is the place where all hope of eternal life is. It's all built upon him. Jesus is the only foundation that will work for salvation. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 this time, and in verse 11, Paul writes, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Remember them talking about the fact that he was the stone that was rejected by the builders? But God had made him the chief cornerstone? Absolutely. He is the foundation of all that we believe and all that we do. All other religions are built on something or someone other than Christ. Think about it. Buddha? Buddhism is built on Buddha. Hinduism is built on a whole bunch of different gods. Many of the denominations exist because of a particular man. It's built on Martin Luther, it's built on the Pope or the papacy or something else. Some particular Methodist, follow a method. Yeah, that's why they're called Methodist. It must be built on Jesus Christ, on his word. He's the only foundation. In fact, he is the only foundation that provides life. In 1 Timothy 6, in verse 19, Paul writes, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. I want that real life. That's the life I want to have. And if that's the life you want to have, you've got to come to Jesus Christ, and not some man or some idea. but to Jesus Christ and to His Word. And it is the hope, it is this hope that is our anchor. The Hebrew writer in chapter 6 and verse 19 says, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul. It holds us in place. It keeps us from drifting away. A hope that is both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil." Friends, we will be able to see God face to face. Can you even comprehend the very idea of being face to face with our Maker? I think about John in Revelation, how he is just overwhelmed and can't stand, brought low. When we're told that every knee will bow, we'll bow because of the holiness of God. We can't even begin to imagine what that holiness looks like. What it's like to be in the presence of that holy a being. We won't be able to stand because of how imperfect we are. You can have this same hope that we have if you obey Jesus. Will you obey Him in baptism? You can have that tonight. You can become a child of God tonight. Why would you delay? Why would you put it off? We would encourage you that if you need to do that, would you do it right now while we're standing and singing?